Once again, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are looking at our Bible series on the attributes of God, the attributes of God. We looked at the sovereignty of God, we looked at the holiness of God, we looked at the faithfulness of God, and today we're looking at the omniscience of God, the omniscience of God. It's a fancy word of theology, but what that really means is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God, the eternal, infinite knowledge of God, as we read in both Job 23 and Psalm 147. And that is, Almighty God knows everything. He knows everything that ever was, He knows everything that ever is now, and everything that there will be in the future. He sees everything, and nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Nothing is forgotten in Him. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail of our lives, every single detail of our lives. And that should fill us, we who are believers, with comfort in our hearts. That everything in our life, every burden, everything the Lord is acquainted with in our hearts and our minds, our lives are like an open book before Him. And he has known them before the worlds began. His knowledge is a perfect knowledge. It's an eternal knowledge. He never errs. He never changes. He never overlooks anything, unlike we do. And as it says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, with whom we have to do. The infinite, eternal, all-knowing knowledge of God, for some, is a terrifying thought, isn't it? To know that there is an eternal, infinite God is a terrifying thought. And yet, for others, like Job, who we read about earlier, and true believers, the all-knowing, eternal God that sees our hearts, that sees our life like an open book, it is a humbling and a comforting experience. It humbles us, it comforts us, knowing that God is all-knowing, all-seeing. And so I'll talk a little bit about that a bit later. But for now, I would like for us to consider the following 3 points for today's sermon. The following 3 points. Firstly, the devil's attempt to hide or make light the knowledge of God. And so firstly, the devil's attempt to hide or make light the knowledge of God. Secondly, how the knowledge of God comforts a believer. How the knowledge of God comforts a believer. And thirdly, the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. 3 points for us to consider. And so firstly, the devil's attempt to hide or make light the knowledge of God. Dear friends and beloved of the Lord Jesus, from the very beginning of the world, the devil has sought to undermine the knowledge of God by deceiving our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And they were given everything, weren't they? They were told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil in the midst of the garden, because upon eating it, they would surely die. Spiritual death would come to them, and literal death would come to them. And the devil knew what untold misery would come to pass if he could undermine the knowledge of God, if he could undermine the word of God. And hence, that's why it says in Genesis 3:1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And that's what the devil does nowadays. He's always undermining the knowledge of God in our life. He says, yea, hath God really said not to do that? Hath God said not to steal? Hath God said not to covet? Not to keep his day holy? Not to do this, to go to those places, to think upon those things? Have he said that? And also, he said in Genesis 3, 4, ye shall not surely die. And so from the very beginning, the knowledge of God has always been undermined by our enemy. And as Christians, we need to be ever aware that we have a real enemy. The devil is a real foe for us, who tempts us, and we need to be ever on our guard. The devil has always sought to undermine the knowledge of God in every area of our lives. And in particular, he does it by corrupting the worship of God. And we see that very much in the West nowadays, where many churches worship have been corrupted. And even speaking to our brother recently, talking about churches like the Vineyard and other charismatic churches and worldly churches that have introduced bands and drums and electric guitars and sensual worship, which is not based upon God's word, but it's based upon feelings. And it drives people away. And it actually makes people who are sincere about seeking the Lord, when they see that, they think, well, this is like being in the world again. It's like being at a pop concert. I came here because I was in spiritual need. And yet, this is like being in a pop concert. And friends, you see, the devil is so crafty. He's always seeking to undermine the knowledge of God. And he does that by corrupting the worship of God. And a prime example of this found in Holy Scripture is from Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Let's read that together. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, which reads, this is concerning to Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3 reads as follows. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron held his peace because he knew that God is a holy God, that God cannot look upon sin. And dear friends, such that treat the worship of God with such irreverence are playing with fire, like Nadab and Abihu. And let this be a solemn warning to those who make light the knowledge of the Almighty God, who make light God's word in whatever it comes in the worship of God by conducting irreverent and worldly worship that makes light the holiness of God. And such like Nadab and Abihu, who play with fire at the expense of God's holiness, can expect in due time to be burnt. You know, in Joshua 7, there was a man called Achan, who thought he had gotten away with his sin. And the children of Israel were expressly commanded by God not to take any of the spoil of the nations around about them and conquer them. The Lord had blessed them. The Lord had made little Israel, a great conquering nation, had brought them into the land of milk and honey, as it were, had bestowed such spiritual gifts, the commandments, and such blessings upon them. And yet Achan expressly disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. Achan coveted a goodly Babylonian garment when conquering this nation. And he coveted a wedge of gold and silver. And he took them and he hid them in the middle of his tent. And he thought that no one saw those things. He hid them very well. And he thought that he had hid them well from the knowledge of everyone, from Joshua, from all the children of Israel, but not God. Because God sees everything, doesn't he? The infinite, eternal God sees right into our very heart. He sees our motives. He sees our thoughts afar off. And, you know, Achan, the next battle the children of Israel went into against Ai, against the Amorites, they fell. And 36, I think 36 of them, I believe, perished because of Achan, because of what he did. Our sins have consequences. And Joshua was baffled about this. Why? Why has the Lord suddenly removed his hand of blessing from us? What have we done? And he beseeched the Lord. And the Lord said, there's an accursed thing in the camp. And so the Lord, Joshua assembled the people of Israel and questioned them until they got to Achan. And he encouraged Achan to confess. And Achan did confess. And of course, we know the end of that story, that Achan lost his life. Because God knew what's in the heart. The devil, you see, seeks to undermine God's word and the knowledge of God, I believe, in two main ways. Two main ways. He seeks to undermine the knowledge of God as the Creator God. As the Creator God. He seeks to undermine the Creator God. And we see that in the school system. We see that in high educational systems. I once heard a report or a survey done by the Southern Baptists that something like 80% of church Christians, children from Christians that go into universities from Christian homes, 80% of them come back unbelieving. They're going to university. 80% go in. These institutions have been completely corrupted. The school system, educational system, they're taught from a very, very young age that there is no God, that they have to depend upon themselves, that they're just evolved from some primordial soup, and they've got to make their own way of life, as it were. This progressive liberalism, and there's no dependence upon God, you just got to get what you can in life. Live for number one, live for yourself, as it were. And so the devil, like I said, seeks to undermine the knowledge of God in two main ways, I believe. And that's the Creator God, the knowledge of God as the Creator God. And the second way he seeks to undermine the knowledge of God is as the only Savior of sinners. The only Savior of sinners. And that's why we see in our culture today the gospel, the truth of the gospel. It's not preached in many churches today. The blood is not there. The deity is not there. The cost, the justice of God, what it costs, the Savior of the world. How bad is our sin? Our sin is that bad that it took God himself to give himself. That's how terrible our sin is. And we're not talking about that. The gospel, the truth of the gospel, the offense of sin, the justice of God, the holiness of God, where God had to pour the fierce wrath of a God that hates sin upon his only begotten Son. Think about that. He spent sweet communion with throughout eternity. He had to turn and pour out the wrath upon his Son out of love for those who believe and trust in him. And so the devil seeks to undermine, I believe, in these two ways. And friends, you know, we can see that. If you have a TV, and I suggest you don't, but the TV says it all, the media says it all. Tell a vision. It's telling an ungodly vision. It tells a vision of the Savior isn't the Savior of the Bible. The Savior is yourself. It's a man's Savior. It's the state and not the Savior. Now they're making saviors of everything but the God of the Bible. And they are happy with any other world religions, including evolution, because you have to have strong faith to believe that you've come from a rock. And so it tells a vision of all these things. But if you do not think that the devil will come after you concerning undermining the knowledge of God, then I'm afraid you've been deceived. because he came after Christ himself, didn't he? Upon his earthly ministry, after Christ had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread." If. You see, he even was bold enough to go to the Lord Jesus himself and say, "If thou be the Son of God." And what was the Lord's reply, which we can learn by? It says, the Lord Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And I'm glad our brother mentioned it in today's prayer meeting. And dear friends, that must be our response. It is written. It is written. And you notice the Lord Jesus, he always says that, doesn't he? In the scriptures, he always refers to scripture. "Forever is thy word settled in heaven." And that's what we need to do when we're tempted to get into God's word, to remind ourselves in God's word. The devil is like a fly fisherman. He will use those lures. He knows exactly what to do to pull us in, as it were. Now, moving on to our second point for today's sermon, and that's how the knowledge of God comforts a believer. How the knowledge of God comforts a believer. Friends, if there's any comfort to be had here down below, that is in God's word. That is in God's word. Because God's words never changes, does it? It never changes. And men's words change. We can be fickle at times, can't we? But God's word never changes. And so if there's any comfort, it must be in God's word. And Job, who we read about earlier, poor old Job, he knew of this when he lost his children, he lost his livelihood, he lost his health, and then of course he was told, wasn't he, by his wife to curse God. Curse God. The one thing Job didn't lose was the knowledge of God and faith in God's word. He knew that, and we read that earlier, and that really comforted him when he lost it all. Even when his friends came, his so-called comforters came, and they came in the pretense of trying to comfort him, but really they were then accusing him of glaring sins in his life, as it were. And hence the reason why Job could say in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He knoweth the way that I take. I love him. I trust in him. And he knows my heart. And that's a great comfort for a believer. When we can feel like everything's going against us, we're in the valley of the shadow of death, and we feel all the hosts of hell being brought up against us and the malice of the enemy, we can be comforted that the Lord knows. The Lord knows my heart. He knows that I love him. He knows that, yes, I fail him at times. I let him down. But he knows that I love him, that he's number one in my life, and that I can pour out my heart before him and know of that forgiveness of sins. He says, he knoweth the way that I take. Dear brethren, like Job at times, in perplexity and weariness, we can say as patient Job did, "He knoweth, he knoweth." God is on his throne. He's on his throne. He is in control. He is sovereign over our lives. In times of weakness, the believer can assure themselves, "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust." Psalm 103:14. In times of sad failure and uncertainty, the searching question comes to our hearts, doesn't it? "Lovest thou me?" That comes to our hearts when we've failed the Lord, when we've let the Lord down again. And that comes to our hearts. "Lovest thou me?" And we can say as Peter in John 21:17, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And we can say that I failed thee, Lord. I know I've let you down. But you, Lord, you know my heart. You know that you're number one. You know, Lord, that I want to live for you. And so we can have those times, but God, be reassured, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. God sees your hearts. God sees your thoughts. He knows where you are. And for the true believer, the true born-again Christian in Christ, that is a great comfort to our hearts, knowing that God sees us and knows our every burdens, knows our every cares, and we can leave it at the throne of grace and mercy. And so take comfort, therefore, believer, in the knowledge, the infinite eternal knowledge of God. He knows and is ever acquainted with those burdens upon your heart. Those sighs and those tears shall never escape the notice of God. And since he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, there is no danger of the individual Christian being overlooked amidst the millions of believers who daily and often present their prayers before the Lord. And sometimes we can think, well, what about all those believers in Africa and persecuted? Surely my problems are so insignificant to all these believers in other parts of the world. You know, they're being persecuted by death in some situations, like we heard on the Lord's Day. But no. The Lord knows, and he cares. We are as the apple of his eye, as it were. The millions of believers who daily and often present their prayers, the infinite mind of God is capable of paying them the same attention, as it were, the same attention as to millions, as it were to one person. Such is his greatness and his power and his glory and his infinite knowledge. And also take comfort that heavy hearts and at times a believer's inability to express the deepest longing of the soul will not jeopardize a believer's prayers. Sometimes we can feel so downhearted and discouraged, and our prayers can come out like groans sometimes. But the Lord sees, he can make sense of it. He sees the heart. He knows what's in your heart. For God's word says in Isaiah 65:24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." What a blessing that is. That before we even cry to the Lord, and there's burdens upon our heart, and I know people here can testify to that. And I can testify to that. I know some 4 or 5 years ago, I was at a Red Sea moment in my life. Everything was crashing in, as it were, in my life. And I remember one evening just pouring my heart out before the Lord. And before he even answered, and before I even started, I know the Lord answered my prayer. And the next day, actually, a great, great blessing came into my life. And I know, dear friends, the same is true with us who love the Lord, is that before you've even called upon him, he is already putting those people, those providences, those means in your life. Lay it at the mercy seat. Don't get anxious over much. Trust in him. I know that the infinite eternal God knows what's in your heart and your mind. And no wonder why we can say, as the psalmist says in Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord, and of great power his understanding is infinite." The perfect knowledge of God is exemplified in every prophecy recorded in his holy word, isn't it? Every single prophecy of old has come true. And that should give us confidence in the knowledge of God, knowing that every promise he has said, everything that he has said in his word, will come to pass. Everything the Lord said would happen has happened. Let us therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, have confidence in the knowledge of God, which is found in the word of God, which, if truly embraced by God's sovereign grace, will have a humbling and a comforting effect upon us and in our lives. And now this brings us to our third point for today's service, and that is the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. This is a much contested truth of Holy Scripture. As you know, if you've spoken to people about this in the past, it sometimes gets people's backs up. There are many today who misuse and discredit the foreknowledge of God in denying the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of a sinner. And this perversion rejects the clear biblical truth of man's total depravity, that every one of our senses have been corrupted. And what that does not mean, and it's probably misunderstood, is that we have the ability of common grace. We can be nice, we can be loving, we can be gracious and polite because we're made in God's image. But it's a fallen image. And that's why every one of our faculties, our hearts, our minds, our ears, every one of them have been completely corrupted. And so what good can come out of a corrupt root? How can the leopard lose its spots, friends? And we know that we are totally depraved. And if God has shown you your depravity, how dark is that depravity? And I do believe the older you get as a Christian, and the more you read God's word, you really see into the depths of the heart, the darkness that's there. And I also believe that the Lord shows us that. If he were to show us all at once, it would be overwhelming. But he shows us in degrees and stages. And then, of course, he shows us the Savior. He pours the oil upon and the grace upon. And it's such a blessing. And so, therefore, dear friends, there is something, people argue that there's something good in some men, something good in some men. And this error really undermines the independency of God, the independency of God. For it makes his decrees and his sovereign will rest upon what he discovers in a man. And no doubt this is a solemn and a much misunderstood subject. And the reason I believe is because there's something within the natural man, within all of us really, that wants to bring something to the table. We want to bring something to the table. Well, God chose me because of some characteristic within me. And this is vanity, friends, because, I mean, I once heard a preacher say that God foresaw the character of those who would believe. He saw that there was this character within them, and that somehow, because of this character, that they would come to believe in the Lord. And this really is the reverse of the truth. Because what saith the Holy Scriptures? In Acts 13:48 it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." They were ordained to eternal life. God saw them before the foundations of the world. He set his love upon them. What a comfort that is for the believer. That God loved me. He didn't see anything in me. He didn't see anything in me. But he set his love upon me. And that is such a blessed truth of Scripture. That is such a comfort for the born-again believer. That I'm his, I belong to him. And he knoweth the way I take it. My Redeemer liveth. As Job said, all my friends can leave me. I can be persecuted, I can be spoken, I can be gossiped about badly, and all these things can happen, but I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Lord cares for me. No man can put on deity, no matter how hard he tries. Being born again by the Holy Spirit of God is a distinguishing favor God has put upon a poor, lost, wretched sinner. And we all know, if we are born again Christians, that's what we were. Poor wretched. And if we're honest with God and with ourselves, we know that there's that wretchedness still within us. We could say like Paul, "Oh wretched man, that I am as a Christian." Because he knows that the old nature is there. But he's got the new nature overcoming the old nature, as it were. True saving faith is the gift of God. As it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, by grace, and not of yourselves." And of course, the gift, not many gifts, the gift of God, the gift, the most blessed gift, the gift that we are to seek for, the pearl of great price that we are to seek for. "And not of works, lest any man should boast." Arthur W. Pink says on this matter, "False theology makes God's foreknowledge of our believing the cause of his election to salvation. Whereas God's election is the cause of our believing in Christ, and our believing in Christ is the effect, and how true that is. And God's word confirms this in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee, before I saw any character at all in you, any works, I saw thee. I had my eye upon thee. I loved thee. And I've often asked the question, why me, Lord? Why me? I look at this person, yeah, they're much nicer, politer than me. Why have you loved me? And I keep getting the same answer back. Because I love you. Because I love you. I say, why? Why do you love me? I keep getting that same, because I loved you. I set my love upon you. And you may fall, but the Lord will be there to pick you up. And how about John 10:14? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of my sheep. What about 2 Timothy 2:19? The Lord knoweth them that are his. In these passages, and many more, the words knew and the words knows signify either loved or appointed. I love them. I have appointed them. And this is not a mean doctrine, as some may charge God with. Far from it. It's not a mean doctrine. You know, we as Reformed believers, Orthodox Reformed believers, we need to have courage and actually say this is not a mean doctrine. Actually, the opposite is a mean doctrine. Sometimes we can go on the defensive, but this is a gracious doctrine, and I'll tell you why. What is mean and unfair is man's vain assumption that there is something special about them and not others that makes God choose them. That's a mean doctrine. Because it says, well, God has chosen me because there's something more special in me than that other person over there. And I was saying to the children last night, if we know anything of the grace of God, what differentiates me from a person in war-torn Somalia that's a terrorist? What is it that makes us differ one from another? It's God's grace, that undeserved favor and merit. And that, for the true born-again believer, is a great comfort. And it's humbling. It humbles us to the dust. And it makes us, by God's grace, over time sanctifies us so that humility can come out one to another. And that's really what it comes down to. Is those who do not hold to that, really, they have a hidden, superior, boastful pride. Well, it's because I've done these things that God has saved me. It's because of all these things. And that, of course, is not the case. But the man, woman, or child that is saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, to God's glory alone, governed by God's word alone, that person, of course, takes great comfort in the doctrines of grace and in the foreknowledge of God and in the infinite knowledge of God. Who gets the glory then? Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And let me tell you something else. Any poor, lost, wretched sinner, and you can say this to people who question the foreknowledge of God and the doctrines of grace. You can say this to them. Any poor, lost, wretched sinner who wants to be saved God's way will be saved. Anyone that wants to be saved God's way will be saved. The problem is that many people don't want to be saved God's way. Do they? That is the biblical way. God will save anyone because God always keeps his promises. And so those who truly, you can exhort people, if you truly seek God, his way, through Jesus Christ alone, he promises the door shall be open unto you. If you knock upon the door shall be open unto you. And so there's no excuse for everyone that if you truly seek God, and you can say like Peter, where will we go from the words of life? Where? And you could say to someone, well, if it was the doctrines of grace, but you can be saved because God always keeps his promises. If you truly seek him, How do I know if I'm one of God's elect, preacher? How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Well, you can know if you seek Him with your whole heart. Don't give up. Keep on seeking Him until you know deep down that you're His. The Holy Spirit will confirm to you, because Christ will be number one in your life. He'll be number one. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean you won't fall again. But it means that you love the Lord Jesus the most. There's a new creation in you, this new desire in you, as it were, to live for the Lord. And so we need to be those who boldly proclaim the doctrines of grace and not cower from that. It's not a shameful thing. Our culture says, oh, it's a mean thing, it's an unfair thing. Well, it's not, dear beloved. And so we need to be bold in our witness on this behalf. There are many other passages found in Holy Scripture which speak of the foreknowledge of God, such as, and you can write these down for references, Acts 2:23, Romans 8:29 and 30, Romans 11:2, 1 Peter 1 and 2, and many others. If you want those references, I'm happy to give them after the service, of which I would encourage you to read in your quiet time with the Lord. And so in conclusion of today's sermon, and for our edification and for our application, the eternal knowledge of God should fill us with awe and amazement. And how far exalted above the wisest man is the Lord. How far above is He? And so it should fill us with adoration of the Lord when we think upon the knowledge of God, when we think of the foreknowledge of God. None of us know, do we, what another day will bring. And but we all who love the Lord, who have been saved by His grace, we can hide in Him. We can know that He knows. He sees things ahead of time. And we can trust in Him. But this we do know, who are Christians, that Jesus lives. He lives, doesn't He? And that is the most blessed thing. He lives within my heart. Praise the Lord. You know, that is the most wonderful thing, that we may not know many things. We may not know what is going to happen with this pandemic, with people losing their livelihoods, with the American elections, with the whole host of corruption and evil that we see that's happening around the world. There are many uncertainties, but this we know, that Jesus lives, and He lives within my heart. And that is such a blessed thing for the Christian, doesn't it? He lives. I am more than a conqueror. I don't have to fear what man can do unto me. I'm on His side. He knows the way I take, as Job said. I know my Redeemer liveth. No matter what happens to me, the Lord's got my back. He'll always be there for me. I know sometimes that I'll face persecution with words and sometimes even physical and difficult times. But I know the Lord knows. I know He's on His throne. He loves and cares for me. And this is a great comfort, you see, for the believer. Take comfort, dear believers. Take comfort that God knows your heart and your situation. Jesus lives. He is risen from the grave. He is our conqueror. He has conquered our sin. Our sin is completely paid for. The price is paid. We're covered. When Christ looks upon the believer, He doesn't see their failures. He doesn't see all the things going on. He sees the perfect imputed righteousness of His Son. That's what He sees when He looks upon us. And yes, we may have at times sins and doubts, and the Lord will take care of them. We know, we can feel them because we're still in this world. And so we can feel those sins. But the Lord will help us to overcome those Goliath sins in our life as well. You know, the world may think that you're simple and you're narrow-minded when you hold to such truths. But we know and have been shown the love of Christ which passeth all understanding. We know that, don't we? Mm-hmm. And that, my blessed friends, is priceless. Mm-hmm. It's priceless. You cannot pay for it. Priceless. It is the pearl of great price. We sell everything that we have that we may have the pearl of great price, as it were. And the mere contemplation of God's infinite eternal knowledge should fill the Christian with awe and adoration. And we, like David, can say, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And we could just be lost in awe and adoration that God knows our lives, and we can trust in him. He knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going to happen to us, our families. We can completely hand it over to him and trust in him. The whole of my life stood open to his view from the beginning. The Lord God foresaw my every fall, my every sin, my every backsliding, and yet he fixed his heart upon me. Oh, the realization of this should bow me to the dust in wonder and worship before him. Praise the Lord. Let us praise the Lord, shall we, together.